And now let us hear the reading of the Word of God, verses from the first and second chapters of the first letter of John. That which was from the very beginning, that which we have heard and seen with our eyes, that which we have scrutinized and our hands have actually handled concerning the word of life. And this life was made quite manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and announced to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has been made manifest to us. That which we have seen and have heard, we announce to you, that you too might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we write these things to you, that you may have joy abundantly. Now this is the message which we have heard from Him and which we announce to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Moreover, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and keep on walking in darkness, we are simply liars and are not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we do have real fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And two, if we say that we do not have any sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And so, my little children, I'm writing these things to you, that you sin not. But if any man sins, and the tense here in the original means you indicate you're sure to do it, but you better not want to do it. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And may God bless to our hearts the reading and the hearing of this portion of His Word. As a prelude to this discourse on the heart of Christian fellowship, I remark again what I said last Sunday, that your minister is between one series of sermons and another from a book of the Bible. And this day we want to think about Christian fellowship, the biblical concept of it. Beginning, God willing, next Sunday, I propose to attempt to bring messages for a number of weeks based on the book of Exodus. Now, the book of Exodus is the Old Testament book of redemption. And so I hope that you can conveniently be looking at the book of Exodus in your own private readings during these weeks. This day, however, we consider a topic very apropos for a communion service. Notice that the word fellowship is in this first chapter of John. It's a very important word, and I should like to call it to your attention again. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we are lying. But we do have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ. And so the first word that we want to look at is the real meaning of fellowship. Too often we make it a superficial thing as any getting together of any group of people. We say, let's meet for fellowship. And as a matter of fact, my friends, nobody, no group can say, let us meet for fellowship, biblically speaking, unless that happens to be a Christian group. Fellowship is a word that is not apropos. It is meaningless, absolutely, outside of the Christian faith. Now, you may have another English word that says the same thing, and you may even use fellowship. But the fellowship that the Bible speaks of is a meeting, a gathering, a oneness of spirit of those who know and love Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior. Out of that situation, there is no fellowship, biblically speaking. Now, this is not a holier-than-thou situation at all. It is simply facing the fact that a man cannot really fellowship with God unless he comes in the fellowship with Jesus Christ. And this leads me to warn again, as I have on several occasions done, that the rather loose and fairly common expression, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, is one of the most distasteful to me and most false in its ring that I know of. The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, the Bible says not one word to support such fallacious thinking. Sin has separated between God and the creature, and the character of God is so holy that even God cannot simply by pushing a button or saying, oh, let's just forget it now and get together. God cannot do that. The only way fellowship with God, communion is the word, with God can be had by anybody is through Jesus Christ. This, you see, makes Jesus unique. But His uniqueness is, shall I say, necessary in this respect because of the holiness of God. And people who take this statement, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, oh, God's the father of all people, He is not. The Bible never says it. Indeed, the Bible says just the opposite. The only person who can call God Father is through Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but through me, said Jesus. That's His uniqueness. And so it's not a matter of being proud and say, oh, goody, we're His children and you're not. Just the reverse is true, really. We are His children by grace as we come to know Jesus Christ. And if we are so concerned with those outside who are not children of God, then this fires and makes dynamite for our witness. The very reason that we are existing as God's children is to bear witness to others that they too might come to know Him and have fellowship with us. Let us not, my friends, either by our thinking or by our attitudes or acts, water down and make null and void the uniqueness of the Christian fellowship. It's a wonderful thing. Now let's look at some of the elements of this fellowship. The first thing is that the oneness, the thing that makes it fellowship, actually the Greek word is koinonia, that is to have things in common. And the thing, and I should say person, but the factor that makes the oneness that we have in common is that we know and love Jesus Christ. This means, of course, it's a factor that those who do not know and love Him are automatically outside of the fellowship. Jesus wants them in. He chooses to use us to bring them in. But the fellowship, the communion, is with God only through Jesus Christ. And so we have communion because of this unique status that we find ourselves in, children of God through Jesus Christ. But then there are other elements of fellowship that Christian fellowship that we need to be aware of that we can rejoice all the more. Even in this fellowship, we are sinful. God never expected, simply because it would be impossible, even to Him, that we have a communion, a fellowship of redeemed people that are sinless. We have been, of course, forgiven the guilt of sin, but we are still sinful people. And so the apostle, you see, it seems to me, led by the Holy Spirit, is making this very clear. Lest there be some in the Christian faith that say, "Oh, goody, now we don't have any sin. If you're a sinner, you can't come into our fellowship." That is not the basis of Christian fellowship, sinlessness. There would be none. The basis of fellowship is to know Jesus Christ and those who know Him truly know their sinfulness. And so John says, if we say we have no sin, we are telling a lie. And moreover, we make God a liar. Because the Christian fellowship is a communion of sinners. Not that we like to be sinners, but the next point is forgiven sinners. And this fits in with the last thing that I want to say just a word or two about in a moment, that the full expression of fellowship, humanly speaking, is that our joy may find its fullest expression. But joy, why? Well, because we're in Jesus, and that the guilt of our sin has been removed. Now, I am not a psychiatrist, thank heavens, nor am I, in any sense of the word, a professional dealing with the behavioristic sciences. I am perfectly willing to admit that there is a field for that kind of operation, and I bid them Godspeed. They need it. But I do want to say that the man who really has come to grips with the fact of the case that God says, when you confess your sin to me, I don't have anything against you at all. None whatsoever. And if God is for us, who in thunder can be against us? And somehow or other, this kind of truth has never broken through even to a lot of people in the Christian fellowship. We keep worrying about the guilt of our sins. It gets us down, gives us indigestion and high blood pressure and a few other things, I think. But really, quite frankly, to know that God has no charge against you. I feel sorry for these people who try to, they do double talk, they're not really meaning to do it. But they'll say, well, I can't forgive myself for that. You know, that's unbiblical and untheological and whatever. I can't forgive myself for that. It's perfectly proper to say, I'm sorry I did such a stupid thing and I don't see how I could have done it. But don't say, I don't see how I can forgive myself for this. That does not make sense in the light of the biblical revelation. If God can forgive me all that I've done, and that's plenty, then anybody can forgive himself for any blunder he's made. But quite frankly, I'm simply saying that the basis of Christian joy in this fellowship is really to know that God charges every bit of your sin, your guilt. He's not saying that when he does this that you're not going to sin again. He's not saying that. He knows that you will. You better not want to do it, but you're going to do it all. But he does say, I've charged every bit of the guilt of your sins individually. I've charged it to Jesus Christ. He bore the guilt of your sin, my sin on Calvary's tree. And one of the implications of this, among the last words that Jesus spoke, it is finished. One of the implications is, Father, the atoning act, which gives you the right to forgive the sins of the sinner and charge them to me. I've done that work now. This is good news, my friends. And I tell you, it's only those of us who know how no-counting sinful we are that can really appreciate this kind of thing. But it is the basis of the joy that the Apostle John says should be one of the most obvious proofs of real Christian fellowship. To have joy, bubbling over joy, with enthusiasm for him and for fellowship with one another. Notice how the Apostle Paul illustrated and lived the same kind of thing. John did not have the difficulties, humanly speaking, as far as we know, except on the Isle of Patmos. But even then, there's not much proof that he suffered physically, except that he was kind of suffering privation by not having his home and his friends around him. But the Apostle Paul, to be able to write the words that he wrote in view of the circumstances over against which he wrote them, proves to me that he knew what he was talking about when he kept on using that expression, to be in Christ. To be in Christ. If any man is in Jesus, he is a new creature. Something else, he's a different person. And notice how different Paul was. Well, he tells us, and some people accuse him of bragging, but he really is not. If you read 2 Corinthians in the whole context, he's not bragging at all. He's really bragging about Jesus. But it looks like he's bragging about himself. So this is why you've got to read the Bible in full context. And Paul says, I was shipwrecked 3 times. I was beaten with stripes here, and they held me in prison here, and I was in prison in Caesarea and in Jerusalem. And then, you remember, later he was in prison in Rome. And yet, with all of that, he did not lose the joy of the Christian life. Notice what he writes to the Philippians. He was in Rome and a prisoner. And while I do not think that Nero was extra hard on Paul, I'm thankful that Nero treated him fairly decently, I think. At the same time, Paul was a prisoner. And later he was in prison under Nero and was not treated decently. But in either case, the apostle could have written all of it to the Philippians when he said, my Christian friends, don't let my hardships trouble you. The Philippians were afraid that his being in jail would stop the spread of the gospel by Paul. Paul says, indeed not. I'm quite all right. I thank you for your love gift. They had sent him, you remember, a gift of nice things. I thank you for these things. But says, you know, my imprisonment has not stopped the spread of the gospel for a second. For, he says, I'm preaching the gospel right under Nero's nose. Some of his own servants that serve his table are now Christians because of what Paul said to them during that imprisonment. The gospel is going on. And he says, for this I rejoice. And then, later on in that 4th chapter, don't sorrow for me, for I am glad in the Lord. I am confident in every situation. And so I tell you, he says, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Why could Paul say that? He had the biblical concept of fellowship. He could rejoice with his Philippian friends 1,000 miles or so away, as if they were all there together, rejoicing in the Lord. And my friends, I don't want this kind of thing to be just perfunctory with us. I covet for this congregation a contagion of Christian joy and fellowship. And I tell you, if you'll pardon another personal reference, the proof that you have, in many respects, reached this point is the way you have responded to my own loss in the last week. The gracious way in which you've responded, with your love, with your thoughtfulness, with your material provisions. We had a supper last night that was out of this world. Not that Adelaide doesn't fix them usually that way, but I want you to know it was out of this world, and we never turned a hand to do it. And others of you bring us this, that, and the other. These are indications of a oneness. When I suffer, you suffer. When you suffer, I suffer. This is Christian fellowship. God help us to be automatically disposed so to live by virtue of what Jesus has done for us. And here in front of me, is the concrete, visible proof. The blood of Jesus, our Savior, said John in this same chapter, cleanses us from all sin and enables us to have fellowship. And I would say this is the epitome of Christian fellowship, that we are one today, not simply because we love one another and want to help one another and minister to one another, but we are one because we all love Him whose blood was shed for us and whose body was crucified and who by God's grace and power was raised again and who by this work, symbolized by this table, has taken all of our guilt away. Thanks be to God, and won't you join with me in the thanks that for Jesus' sake He has blotted out all of our transgressions and removed them far away from us. And so let us act like forgiven Christians in our fellowship, and especially as we gather around the table to remember Him who died for us.